Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. And this week we're looking at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12, and what it means for Jesus to be coming as our King. So, from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Legend tells us that once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a city named Troy. Troy was located on the coast of Asia, across the sea from the Greek city-state of Sparta. In those days, people used to build walls around their city to help protect them. The people built gates in the wall, and the gates could be opened to let people into their city. But in times of war, the gates could be closed and locked to stop intruders from entering. The walls around Troy were very high and very strong. According to the legend, for 10 long years the Greeks had been trying to get over the wall around the city of Troy, but they never could. And the Trojans could not drive the Greeks away. Year after year they fought, and year after year neither side won. Until one day a Greek general named Odysseus had an idea. "Let's pretend to sail away," he suggested. "We'll leave a gift for Troy. A gift to announce the end of the war. A large wooden horse." That was the way things were done then. When you admitted defeat, you supplied a gift. It could be a gift of money, art, slaves, anything really. It made sense to leave a gift of art, for the Greeks were famous for their art. And so Odysseus had a plan that would finally trick the Trojans. The Greeks thought it was a brilliant idea, so they had their best artists build this magnificent horse. And when it was ready, the Greeks brought the huge wooden horse as close to Troy's city gates as they could without being shot full of arrows, and then pretended to retreat as planned. They even packed their boats in clear daylight and began to sail away. So when the Trojan archers saw the Greeks leaving, they could not believe their eyes. They were much relieved. Who knows where they were getting their supplies from, but they must have been greatly rationed. And were the Greeks really giving up at long last? It certainly appeared so. Look at this lavish present. Must have taken a lot of effort to create this lovely piece of art. So the Trojans brought the gift into their city, and probably displayed it prominently in their town square as a symbol for how they held out against the Greeks, and the gates were then, of course, closed again, and there was much celebrating. No one was expecting what came next. After such a long war, why should they? Everyone was tired, and had had enough. But you've probably heard the outcome. As the sun set, the Greeks made their way back in the dark, ready for a surprise attack on Troy once again. But how would they get through the great gates, built into the fortified wall? Hidden within the horse were 30 Greek soldiers. What a surprise when those men secretly snuck out of the horse and skirmished across to open the gates and let their whole army in to slaughter the Trojans while they slept. That was the end of Troy, the once proud city, all of its glory, all of its fame, obliterated in one night. They never recovered. Today is Palm Sunday, and in a sense it is the Trojan horse of the church year. Everything starts to happen once Jesus has strode into Jerusalem, not on a white stallion of a war horse, but on a tame little donkey, probably waddling from side to side with the weight of someone on its back, the complete opposite of a frightful, threatening sight. Defenseless and open, Jesus rides in. But this humble donkey bears a holy rabbi from Nazareth, sitting on this meek beast is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of David, the one to conquer sin, death, and Satan, the one to set you and me free. So, like the Greeks and the Trojans, we have all been engaged in a prolonged battle. Sin has seized control of the human race. It is not a misdeed here or there, or a misjudgment we've made, but rather sin is a force that controls our entire lives and everyone around us. Romans 5:12. There is just senseless violence everywhere. The Trojans and the Greeks were fighting for 10 years over a woman. If you thought that was bad, we've been fighting for millennia, and we don't even know why we're fighting anymore, but that it is our nature to rebel against God. Adam and Eve did it, and now we can't help it. We've been dragged into this battle by virtue of the fact that we have been born into this world. Again, though we have been born thousands of years removed from the chariots of Ephraim and the war horse of Jerusalem, we know about the consequences of sin in the brokenness of our own lives. The novel The Lord of the Flies is a fantastic piece of fiction to illustrate this point exactly. However far removed we are from a situation, cast even to a seemingly uninhabited island, with really the chance to start over again, we can't help but create a sinful, uncivilized existence because of who we are. We cannot get away from our sin-ridden flesh, even when it is seemingly innocent, whatever that means. We are in fact capable of heinous sins. And, as with the Greeks and with God's people of Zechariah's time, it sometimes seems as if our battle is lost, like the exiles in Babylon who could not free themselves, and like the people of Judah who first returned from captivity, we are unable to defeat our enemy of sin by ourselves. There is no health in us whereby we are able to avoid the wages of sin, that is death, Romans 6:23. Essentially, we are prisoners in the waterless pit, trapped in the grave of despair until God sets us free. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the good news. God has every intention of setting us free. In fact, he has already, as a humble king, strode into Jerusalem for us on a donkey. He has already been welcomed into the city with wild celebration. But this also means he has also been knocked to the floor. He has already been mocked, flogged, and beaten for you and for me. Already crucified, already buried, and already raised from the dead, already victor over the grave. And Jesus' Trojan horse was the cross, which he carried up Mount Calvary. This is his gift to you and me. God's enemies thought they had won when they crucified Jesus, but Jesus' apparent defeat was in fact his crowning glory, as the gift he presented to his enemies, seeming to them to be a sign of defeat, was in fact the very tool he used to destroy the eternal consequences of death itself. The battle had been going on for thousands of years, first with the apple in the first garden, to the murder of Abel, to the hatred the brothers of Joseph had for him in the famine of Egypt and the enslavement of the people of Israel for 400 years, to the rebellion of God's people in the wilderness, to the constant worship of idols and King David's adultery, to the misuse of power as the Jews dominated Israel and as it became a dual kingdom until the coming of Babylon, to the clearing of the temple in Jerusalem by Jesus himself, to the march up to the cross, where finally it seems the battle is over, and it looks as if we've won, as if the Son of Man and the Son of God has retreated, Jesus lets himself be crucified. And to be clear, we see our own nature reflected in the actions of Jerusalem that day. Jerusalem, that mighty city with its equally large walls and gates, once upon a time thinking that humble king was our enemy, thinking victory is ours and that we've been able to do whatever we want. Jesus can just hang there shamefully on the cross for ever wanting to bring something different to what we want for our lives. But hold on, let's just make sure this is past tense, shall we? Or are we still being duped by Satan to think that we can get away with sin? Are we still as gullible as Troy and as self-centered as Jerusalem, who laid eyes upon the very King of heaven, but blinded by their own sin? You see, Jesus did and will again appear in power, revealing to all that he is alive. This was but a trick, an act of wisdom, within a battle that has been going on for longer than any mortal can remember. God pulled the wool over our eyes, but not just to win or to defeat us and obliterate us, but to save us. In a sense, Jesus deceived the deceiver. He went right into the heart of Satan's fortress, in order to defeat him. Satan thought that he was the master of death, but Jesus is now shown to be the master of death because he is the master of life. What a plan! The king only appeared to be weak and helpless. His humility was actually his most powerful weapon. Jesus never exalts himself because he doesn't need to. He remained innocent to the end. That was his weapon, and really still is, as we live our little skirmishes every day. In the war against sin, Christ's active righteousness still prevails. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness which still imputes perfect obedience, that which is credited as ours for the sake of Christ. God is still granting salvation to millions of children baptized into his death and resurrection. He is still granting passive righteousness to all who believe that he has taken their punishment on himself, having shed his blood and died according to the covenant which he promised to Adam, to his children, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to you and me. Now all the power of the enemy, Satan, and that of the world and our own selves, which we sometimes think is more powerful than we to resist, are in fact already defeated. Christ has already set us free. That's what we can ponder next time we struggle with sin. Jesus has already cut the power line to that evil. Sometimes there's still that little spark which ignites evil again, but the truth is that God has already severed that way of life from who you are now. You are a blessed child of God. So shout and rejoice aloud. Sing, for as God's children, the victory is now as equally ours. Jesus is so amazing that not only was he able to turn a gift of defeat into a tool for victory, he is able to turn his enemies into his own sons and daughters by defeating what was evil in us. He has now conquered even our hearts and raised them up again for him, something we could never do for ourselves. And now at his word and at his table, we are renewed in that blood covenant, as we receive in faith the fruits of Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. So rejoice, for the Son of God who rode into Jerusalem has set us free, so we may now be made partakers of the resurrection, in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Now it's Passion Week, so you're going to want to mark your diaries. You can join us both tomorrow, Monday, Thursday, for our Passion service at 7:30 p.m., and then Good Friday at 7:30 p.m. again for our Tenebrae service. This all comes to a climax, of course, as this Sunday, Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. So we've got quite a bit planned. The day itself is packed. As is the tradition at our congregation, we're going to have a Songs of Praise service at 9 a.m. when we just sing loads of joyous Easter hymns, and then we have breakfast together at 9:30 a.m. before the main divine service at 11. All are most welcome to all of the above. As for next week in Faith That Functions, for our lesson, we will be looking at Mark 16, further expanding upon this very Easter theme, how God is larger than the stone that lay in front of his tomb. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you, now and always.